Well, again, happy Father's Day. While I'm going through the introduction here, if you want to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. So if you go to the middle of your Bible, Psalms, go to your left a few books and you'll hit it.
Hey, I'm better to the right than the left.
Yeah. So today's message is about a good, good father. You may have picked up on that theme as we were singing. And a good father protects, and he looks over, he guides, he teaches, and he's the one whom God works through for his family. And he's to be a role model to his family of the Father in heaven that we were singing about. This morning's message might seem a little pressured or negative, if you look at it that way, but I want to kind of set the tone ahead of time that the message here this morning is not to give anyone here a guilt trip, but rather to show you, help you understand a little bit about what's going on in the world around us, because God has called each of us here to be his ambassadors to the world out there who don't know him. And so as you'll see when we work through the message, that's the ending of the message, is for us to be equipped and to go out there and be motivators and help other fathers do a better job. So I just want to get that out of the way ahead of time so that you don't think the message is aimed at you or even this group here. So we said what a good father does and what his attributes are. And in contrast, a bad father brings reproach and even disaster on his sons, his daughters, and his household. And they can and will be disciplined by the Lord. We all recognize that God disciplines his children, amen?
Yeah.
Yeah. And interestingly enough, in that scripture, it contrasts how the earthly father disciplines his children just as our heavenly father disciplines us. And as we sang earlier, we are the children of God. I want to look at one father who was a bad father, and the consequences of that, again, not to put anyone down here, but rather to help you understand what's going on in the world around us. So are you there to 1 Samuel? And we'll be touching on a few verses from many of the chapters here. We're going to start with chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. What a way to start, huh?
Yeah, my Bible says scoundrels.
Mine says wicked.
Mine says corrupt. Yeah.
This is our pep speech.
they were
worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. Now keep in mind, these sons that we're talking about are the sons of the priest, Eli. So, typical pastor's kid, maybe?
Oh, man.
Maybe Eli didn't do a good job.
One of those Eli's sons were priests.
Is that like shots fired or something?
Yeah. Okay. Take a deep breath.
Yeah, you're one verse in now, buddy.
Yeah. And the custom of the priest with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. 15. Also, Before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. If the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire, then he would say, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force.
Oh.
Thus the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Ouchie, ouchie, be careful. Scripture is referring to here is the law that was given by God on sacrifices and how it was to be done. And the sacrifices were brought in, were for the priest's benefit, and things like that. But just to sum it up, these sons of Eli were guilty of taking more of the sacrifice than their allotted portion, and of taking the meat before the fat was burned as a sacrifice to God. You know, when that fat was burned, that fragrance was to be an aroma to God in heaven. So that's what they were guilty of, the sons of the priest. Moving down to verse 22. Now Eli, this is the father of the priest, was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway at the tent of meeting. Whew! Bad. He said to them, why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for that report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. And if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. So here's one point to be made. The actions, the attributes of these worthless men, the sons of the priest, were they would not listen to their father. So all of us, you know, have been children. We all have a father. And maybe some of our troubles were caused by us not listening to our father. And maybe God has, or our father, was not heeded. The wisdom that he tried to give us was not listened to, and we've suffered some of the consequences. Let's see. Continuing on, verse 26. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me? Whoa! So he's speaking to the fathers. Sometimes we can idolize our kids and our sons above God. Now, this is very clear that God comes first, even before our family, our wives, our sons, our daughters, our husbands. God comes first.
For the record, I'm pretty sure he's never done that with me.
Is that a complaint?
Shot fired there, Daniel.
Okay, so we're in verse 29, second part. Honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be highly are lightly esteemed. You know, that's pretty clear. So we need to honor our Father in heaven if we're going to be blessed. We cannot go through life lightly esteeming God and expect Him to work mightily in our lives. And we, as fathers, and we need to teach other fathers these few principles that we've touched on already in the community for their benefit, for their family's benefits. And we're going to see that actually extends beyond that. All right, where did I leave off? Verse 31. Good, thank you. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet, I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. Youch! That's a tough prophecy. 35, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. And he's referring to Samuel, who would be dedicated to the temple by his mother Hannah, who was barren, and went to the temple, and Eli prayed for her, and she miraculously had a child. She brings him to the temple, and he stays there. And he's the one that is raised up. And actually, you know, this is the book we're reading, 1 Samuel. Continuing on, we're just kind of hitting some highlights here to get the feel of the story. In chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. For I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he, the father, did not rebuke the sons. We cannot let discipline go by the wayside. It is critical that fathers discipline their sons. And, you know, we as if we're falling in that category of father, we may be thinking, we're going to slide by. It's their problem. It's not my problem. But I think God says otherwise. It is our problem too as fathers. There are 14. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Right, move down to chapter 4, verses... we're going to just hit a few of them here. Verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10.
I think you missed a knot in the last verse.
You might be right. The iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by a sacrifice or offering prayer. So if I missed the knot, we got the knot now. In other words, there's no turning back. You know, you can't make it, I'll give you a second chance. All right, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Remember that prophecy just a little bit earlier?
Yeah.
Both died at the same time. And what was going on leading up to this point, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, as you might remember, is this ark that God told them to build, and that he would dwell in this, and this is where they brought their sacrifices. And this Ark of the Covenant would go out before the armies whenever they were in battle, and Israel was always winning. And the other nations feared Israel because of that ark. They knew that their God was the most powerful. But in this story, because of Israel's wandering behavior, the Philistines capture this ark. And they take it back to their land, and all kinds of fun things happen. But pretty soon they say, ah, get this out of here, give it back to them.
Wasn't in a temple of Dagon?
Mm-hmm. All right.
Temple of Wine Meister.
Yeah. We're in chapter
Indiana Jones. That they didn't take it to? That went before them? Because I was reading something.
Could be.
I thought that was the only war that they didn't take it, and that's why they lost and it was captured.
Could be. Could well be. Chapter 4, verse 18 now. So when he mentioned the Ark of God, this is the man of God that came to give Eli this prophecy. Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For he was old and heavy, thus he judged Israel for 40 years. So he was both judge and priest. And we have this story detailed in here for our lesson, for our learning, to see what the consequence of bad fatherhood is. So Eli, the judge and priest of Israel at that time, who was very lax in disciplining his sons and teaching them and not rebuking them, and then even more so allowing them access to all of the things in the temple, because of him and his son's behavior, Israel, the whole nation, was defeated. So we see that God is not going to let these things go by. It may seem like he doesn't see it, the bad behavior. It may seem like he's not going to do anything about it. But God is patient. But there comes a day of reckoning in all of the things that he says. This should concern us. And I'm not saying that so much to point anybody here, but it should concern us because we know many fathers out there are not doing the things that they should. And it's up to us to befriend them, to help them, to walk alongside them, maybe show them all of these things that God wants us to do. So, in the last few years or longer, we see where marriage has been completely dismantled in the way of God, and there's been a Supreme Court ruling that homosexuals can get married completely against God's will, and everybody many people in society have said, you know, what does it matter? Why does marriage matter? And as time has gone on, we've seen God's answer to that, the destruction and the things that are happening and falling apart. And so the question becomes, if we as Christians think it's important to live the way God wants us to live, you know, we have to be able to answer this question. Why are Christian fathers, or why are fathers important to society? In other words, if we're saying that men should be fathers and stand up to their responsibility of fatherhood, why are they important? You know, Adrian and I, a number of years ago, we were helping with the fatherhood program here locally, and we had to teach dads that fatherhood was important. And so, you know, maybe you haven't seen it, but there are so many kids that have multiple biological fathers and mothers, and the family is just torn apart. And it is important to God. It's not just one of these things where, you know, we're on a soapbox trying to judge people. That's why I wanted to bring this lesson to us this morning, so that we would realize that fatherhood is important, and that we need to encourage that. Many times when I go door to door and I talk to people, and they say to me, in answer to why they don't want to come to church, in answer to why they believe the way they believe, and why, you know, we should just live and let live, in other words, let people out there do whatever they want, participate in whatever kind of sin or paganism they want, you know, who's it harming? What's the harm? And what we're seeing this morning is there is great harm to larger society. And then another common answer I get is, you know, I'm not going to push my kids into any religion and going to church. I'm just going to let them grow up and decide whatever they want to do.
Unless you show them, they can't decide. You can't decide if you don't know what to pick.
Exactly. And that's what we see in the story. Eli obviously didn't teach and raise his kids in the way of the law and the things that they were supposed to be doing. So the fact is, fathers are the spiritual leaders of their family. Fathers are the spiritual leaders of the family. You could say that they're the priest of the home. It's a very, very important role. As I said earlier, God works through the father into the family. And fathers are charged with training and discipline. So if we as fathers neglect to train and discipline our kids, we see what happens. We're seeing what happens right now on TV and the internet. Those are fatherless kids just out there mad as crazy, destroying and doing things. And really, what they want is they want to be loved. They want to have stability. They didn't have that.
You get more welfare if you don't have a father in the house.
Yeah. So this good fatherhood produces a sane and civil society. And that's why it's important. That's why fatherhood is important.
You know, Pastor, the part of the story that blows my mind is that Scripture records him telling his sons what to do and telling him they shouldn't do that. And his sons are basically blowing them off. And he probably was telling them what to do too late. Okay? But training them too late. But it's interesting that he was still held accountable. And so was the entire nation of Israel. And our fatherhood and the way we raise our kids affects how many people around us.
Yes. I remember when God created us, he gave us the one blessing, supposedly, and that's free will to make your own, to make your choice. Whether it's going to be right or wrong, but we have been given free will.
Well, it's true, but he's also, the point of today's message is that, you know, fathers have been called to do something, and we need to do it.
Yeah.
And there's consequences if you don't. And you
I agree but disagree, because that's old covenant, not new.
True. How does
that? I agree with the Don on that.
Okay.
I'm not saying that fathers aren't accountable, but it's at a different level with the new covenant, because
how so? Explain it.
How so? It's not, the responsibility is not removed. It's still, you're still supposed to do the right thing in that sense. But how, for example, are you supposed to be Jesus-like with fathering when Jesus was not a father in that sense? Yes, I know he was one and the same, right?
Yeah.
On earth, he was not. So there's no example to lead by through him, through the new covenant.
Well, the example that he leads us by is how he interacted with his father in heaven.
Okay, well, that's the opposite side of it. That's
not
the father being teaching the son.
And one thing that has changed with the new covenant from the old covenant is that we as fathers are not, I guess you could say, responsible for the kid's faith. In other words, they have to make their own decision with God. So
that's a personal choice thing, yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. so that comes into it. But we can't say, as fathers, I have my free will to be a bad, lazy father.
No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying it was a different time, and his sons were taking advantage of the sacrifice, of the things that were of the old covenant.
Yeah. Is there a way to transfer that action and that principle into the new covenant where it's meaningful?
what I'm asking you, I guess.
Okay, I'm heading there. I'm heading there.
The
I mean, because Don hit what I was thinking the whole time. Okay. I just hadn't said okay. He,
well, the Father's job is we've got a short window of time to take our children, our sons, and point them to God the Father. And if we fail in that, well, then we've blown it. I blew it in my life. And that is number one thing in my life that I'm devastated about. Because my son is in the middle of doing exactly what I did. The Cats in the Cradle song. The Cats in the Cradle song is the truth, man. And you know, I didn't get them handed out to God properly. And I got 4 or 5 kids that are not following God. And that's one reason why I respect you so much, Javier. It's just incredible to watch a father call me and go, spend 45 minutes on the phone with me over how he wants me to interact with his son. And he passes the torch a little bit and the responsibility I feel over that. Because our child is to God the Father, and if we blow that thing, we mess our kids' lives up.
Well, in my case, I've been like an absent father. My wife left, and for a long time I stayed away because I was angry. And I've seen a case to a girl a long time ago. I explained it to the kids later, and you know, I just stayed away because I didn't want you to think of me as a butthead and to be hating my guts. Because I'm being angry towards the wife and all. And my son says, well, thank you. And a girl that I was talking to one evening, there's a party thing going on and stuff. And she came up with, well, I hate my dad. You know, because her mother, you know, had hooked up with somebody else being her stepfather. But she said, I hate my dad because this guy was beating up, you know, her mom right in front of her, putting her in the hospital and all that. So later, when my kids got back with me, when Roger was 11, my daughter Crystal was 9, I started bringing them to church because I was going to church at that time. And I was bringing them along to church and even got them baptized in that church.
Well, I think one of the things that's different with bringing this into the New Covenant, as we're hearing some of these stories, is there's forgiveness. That because of Jesus, if we're within his family, we can be forgiven. So he doesn't kill us. We don't die.
He atoned for our
exactly. He has to die to pay for our sin in advance of our bad fatherhood. Javier.
In the New Church, when it was started, there were people that he said, some of you are sick, some of you have gone to sleep, some of you are dead because you've been doing the wrong thing. That was Jesus. That was the New Testament.
Yeah.
And one thing that he was saying when, like that, Eli was saying, during those scriptures that we read, why are you honoring your sons more than you're honoring God? And look, I love my kids. I spoil them sometimes. That's not love. We want friends. We want them to like us. And that's more important. But it's not more important. Because we need to turn to our Father, and He gives us the things we need. He doesn't reject us. My Father doesn't reject me. My dad was like what he said, mean, brutal, but I still feel his tears. But God Himself is not that way. Now, He also says, hey, you better do this, or something's going to happen. And He means it. But that's not dislove. That's not loving. If you allow your child to do the wrong, if Eli would have said, you're not in the priesthood, throw them in jail for a while, whatever, you know what? Their lives would have been saved and his life would have been saved. Mm-hmm. He honored his children, his love for his false love. If he understood that he was supposed to obey God, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So he's saying, love is obedience, is trusting God to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I'm too weak because I want that acceptance for my children. But if I really love them, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to talk to God, and then I'm going to do what He says, regardless of how I feel. And that's the difference, is obedience. It's not just, oh, I love you, trust me. He did that. He said, do the right thing, stop doing wrong. Guess what? It wasn't enough.
Yeah.
It's action. It's action. It's like saying, you know what? This is hard for me because I like the wrong things, but you know what? I'm going to start doing the right things because if you really believe, you will obey. Doesn't mean you won't fall, but you'll get back up and start walking that route. And you can make all the excuses you want. You know, I can make excuses. Well, my dad, you know, beat my mom, all that stuff. It doesn't matter because we have a Heavenly Father that died for us, that did everything, that suffered, that didn't have to suffer, showed us the way. And then He tells us the right way. We just have to obey Him and trust. That's faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Kim, you had something?
Yeah. I think Sasha was about 3 when I started taking the kids to church, and my oldest daughter was 8 years older than her, so she was 11. And it was too late for her, and she already had formed her own opinions. She had already formed her own opinions that God wasn't real, had her friends, you know, and their silliness and things, and got, you know, interested in evil things, if you will, at 11 and 12. So she didn't believe this bull crap mom made her go to church all the time. But it stuck pretty good with my other 3 girls. You know, Megan, from the get-go, was just on fire for God. And Felicia believes in God, but doesn't like religion, if you will, due to life experiences or whatever. But it stuck with my children, but not when they're older. It's very hard to change that.
Yeah.
And
got to be an act of God.
I've done a lot of things I did, but she's in His hands.
You know the story about Grace Wesley. You remember that one, don't you?
Remind me.
That's on God's Not Dead 2.
Oh.
And it's based on a true story about parents that did not teach God whatsoever to the daughter. And they had a son. He was killed in a crash. Well, daughter was, you know, watching over Goodwill, taking away his things. And the lady came back and gave her a Bible that her brother had and has been reading. And in class, Grace Wesley's class at Martin Luther King's school and all that, she was doing quotes about Martin Luther King, and the very girl, raised her hand and then asked something about what Jesus has said at the same time. Jesus as, you know, as the man. And she got in trouble with the school board and the state, and they actually had a court trial over the whole thing. It was all over national news and all that. And over the course of the time, that girl accepted Jesus and God. Yeah.
And one of the things that I've been trying to do with Becky a lot is just, everyone's echoing this, you know, the first 7 years of a kid's life is just observing parents, observing their dads. And, you know, that's a lot of what gets a kid going in whatever direction they're going to go for the rest of their life.
Well, let me add to that real quickly, though. I was a year old when I got ready, when we were just leaving Africa. The director of the Sudan Interior Mission came to my dad and goes, your son, me, is out of control. You have to do something with him. And at 1 year, my dad told me many times over, many years later, he goes, at 1 year, I had already lost you, dude. I had already lost you. Because my dominance, and that's what I see in Bethy. Okay, and that's why one reason why I just love her so much is she just has that dominance and everything. I we're kindred spirits, okay? But that has to be controlled and channeled to Almighty God immediately.
Amen. Amen. All righty. Well, let's get some help. Let's turn to Proverbs 4. And this will show us how to acquire wisdom. Proverbs 4, 1 through 10. Are you there?
Oh.
Proverbs 4, 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender, and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all of your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Amen. So, one of the principles that we also have to absorb is that our actions demonstrate priority. Our actions demonstrate priority. They demonstrate what's most important to us. So, getting back to this Eli and his sons and him teaching and not rebuking and the sons doing what's evil in the temple and all of that, what we in the New Covenant need to teach our sons is about Jesus, about fellowship, about gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, loving God, loving others, and in a sense, that's how we obey His commandments. So that's what we need to be doing to not be guilty of what Eli was doing. In Proverbs 23:24, it says, the father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. And as we said earlier, a bad father can bring reproach and disaster on his sons and his household, and they can, he can, and will be disciplined by the Lord. So when God disciplines us in the New Covenant, it's not so much dying. It is something is going to show up as a way of discipline. And you will understand, whoa, that's God speaking to me. And I need to change. I need to listen up. I need to ask Him, what is it that I'm doing or not doing? So, our actions demonstrate priority. What's intriguing to me is year in and year out, I've been doing this for about 20 years now. Mother's Day, whoo, we got a good crowd. Flowers and everything, pretty dresses. Father's Day.
We give away trucks. Which is father's or dad.
Every father ought to get a 22.
Yeah. But I mean, Father's Day, so often it's interesting how, well, what do you want to do today, Dad? Well, let's go to the lake. Mm-hmm. You know, so if we're as fathers, we need to demonstrate to our kids, hey, we got to go honor the Lord, and then we'll go do our stuff. And I think that demonstrates what our priority is. So you're here today. You're obviously doing that. But this is what we want to encourage the fathers out there. Get the last slide for me. We want to, in the Aspen Springs, God has called each of us here. See? He's calling. Thank you, Lord. Good timing. He's called each of us to be ambassadors to the community out there. They have the question is, what's so important about fatherhood? Why does it matter? And, you know, we've heard this morning just some of the reasons why it matters. So we need to go out and encourage the fathers to be good fathers, to spend time with their kids, to teach them the right things, to bring them to church. As Kim and others were testifying, if we don't get the little kids in early to learn about Jesus, they're going to learn about something else. It's not a question of they'll get older and all of a sudden, well, okay, I guess I'm ready to learn about Jesus now. You know, we need to teach them early on, and dads need to be in charge of that. So,
I think, you know, with Mother's Day and Father's Day, in Mother's Day, they honor the mother, they take her to dinner, you know, do all the dishes and all this stuff. But Father's Day is to make the father be a father. He's got to get, if they're going to go boating, you know, he's got to get the boat on the trailer. He's got to drive it. He's got to pack it down the thing. He's got to show the kids how to fish and
that's
all that stuff.
Funny because that's exactly what last year when we went. Like, I'm like, how is this Father's Day when I'm the one doing it?
Because you're showing them how to be a father.
Well, in some cases, when it comes to Mother's Day, they get diamonds and pearls and rubies, and on Father's Day,
long shirts.
They, get, they get tools like lawnmowers, tools, paintbrushes,
tools.
Look, I have a brand new lawnmower.
But if we buy a food processor, we're in trouble.
Yeah, exactly. Reel it in, Pastor.
So, what we want to do is we want to support and encourage fathers in the community. You know, yeah, it may be tough, but do it. You should do it. It will benefit you. It will benefit your kids and generations to follow you. We want to promote reconciliation. We know many families where there's a lot of breakage between the father and the kids and what have you. We want to promote reconciliation. If there's anything we can do to be a peacemaker in that family, you know, that's what we want to do. If we need to, we want to help those dads find work. That's a very practical way that we can help that father be the father. So, you know, we're tempted to say, well, look, he made his own bed, or he's a lazy bum, or whatever thing that we want to justify our lack of inaction. But really, if we were to go out, we want to help them, let's help the father. And we want to pray with that father, and even more so, teach them how to pray for their family, and to pray with their family. So that's kind of the end result of where we're going here on this message. It's not so much to dredge up old hurt or admonish anybody. It's to equip us as ambassadors to go out into the community and understand the message that we are carrying, that we should be carrying out there. Amen. Thanks for not shooting me. Well, let's gather around.